Man, it's great to be with you. Great to be worshiping together today. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors at this here church. And if we haven't had a chance to meet or get to know one another, I hope we have that chance at some point. But we're about to turn our attention to God's Word. And so what I'll do before we do that is I'll give us a chance to kind of gather ourselves, our hearts, our scattered senses. I'll give us a moment of silence. And then I'll pray for us. And so let's take a breath and a beat and prepare to hear from God's word. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us. And your words bring life. Your words are like rain on dry ground. And we are that dry ground. We are thirsty people, needy people, needy of grace and of revelation and your love and your word. And so as it goes out today, would you meet us and help us to listen and receive and grow. Thanks, Lord, that our prayers don't have to be fancy. Thanks that we can just ask for your help and you give it. And so we ask for it this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, we're going to go back to our series in the book of Proverbs after a week off. And we find ourselves this morning in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 8 through 19. So Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. This, my friends, is God's word. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland around your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the side of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To be an adult and to go back and to read fairy tales can be an interesting experience because you read them with different lenses, and a lot of them are pretty dark. Consider Little Red Riding Hood or Hansel and Gretel. Stories filled with wonderful and whimsical elements, candy houses, and enchanted forests, but stories that are very realistic about the danger and evil that can lurk inside just those forests and that can be found inside those houses. And those stories have stood the test of time, not because they're dark for the sake of being dark, but because they teach us important lessons. Namely, that in the woods of the world, There are houses that should never be entered because the people inside mean you harm. And yes, that may look like a smiley grandmother, but behind that smile is a wolf. And a smiling wolf is still a wolf. There are characters and houses to be wary of in the world. And wisdom recognizes that and takes it to heart. Perhaps that's why the book of Proverbs begins so starkly. After a 7-verse introduction to the book, which just tells us about wisdom and its various aspects, we come to the passage that we just read. Pretty stark. The lesson of that passage pretty much boils down to, hey kid, don't join the gang. What's it saying? It's saying, watch out for wolves. It's saying, here's what they sound like. Come, let us lie in wait for blood. And throughout the book of Proverbs, the wolves of the world are given a name. And the name is scoffer. We've been in a series in the book of Proverbs, and we've been saying that part of becoming a wise person is learning to spot foolishness. And we've been saying that the most important place to spot foolishness is where it exists in your own heart. And to help us spot the fool in us and in others, the Proverbs helpfully gives different kinds of foolishness a name. We find the simple fool, the stubborn fool, the sluggardly fool. And as we follow them along in the book of Proverbs, a profile begins to emerge. We see their words and their ways, and we can put that against the words and the ways of our own heart. And we can begin to recognize foolishness. For those who need a refresher course on foolishness, let's just continue in our fairy tale analogy. The simple-hearted person is the one who trusts every candy house in the forest and gets eaten all the time as a result. The stubborn fool is the one who never makes it out of the woods because they're so committed to going their own way and they never ask directions. The sluggard never enters the woods in the first place. They stay in the bed, not for fear of wolves, but for fear of everything. The trees are wolves. The sky is wolves. The paths are wolves. Wolves everywhere. And the scoffer is the one seeking to devour Little Red. Scoffers are the most hardened and destructive of all the characters we meet in Proverbs. It's not that the others don't cause harm, they do. But the harm that the scoffer causes is purposeful and intentional. Proverbs 24:9 says this. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. So in the Proverbs, the first part of a proverb and the second part of a proverb always relate to one another in some ways. Either they contrast or continue or enlighten. And so why is a scoffer an abomination to mankind? Because they devise folly. So what it's saying is that the foolishness or the harm that a scoffer causes isn't because they're just reacting in a moment of passion like the fool. The stubborn does that. The scoffer devises folly. It's premeditated. They planned for it. And as a result, they're an abomination to others. Abomination means detestable, destructive. And so we might say it like this: the scoffer is not the person who acts out in a moment and then later regrets it. And the scoffer is not the thief who steals because their family is poor. And the scoffer is not the person with mental health challenges and issues who acts out in a terrible moment at some point in their disease. The scoffer is the one on the internet preying on the naive and the elderly with their phishing schemes. They're the ones stealing your identity and your money. The scoffer is like the outside group that moves its way into a peaceful protest to foment violence, to prey on the vulnerable, and to burn the city down. The scoffer goes out at night with the intention of causing harm, and they sound like the gang that we heard in our scripture reading. They lie in wait for blood. The scoffer is like a brown recluse spider, hiding in the dark. It can bite at any time, severely damage and even kill you. But the difference between the scoffer and the spider is that the spider didn't wake up that morning planning to get you, and the scoffer did. And they don't just devise harm, they delight in causing it. Proverbs 1:22. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? It says delight. In the end, that there is a kind of pleasure that's taken in the harm that they cause. My favorite Batman movie, and yes, I realize that that was a pretty hard turn. My favorite Batman movie is Dark Knight, one where Heath Ledger plays the Joker in such an incredible way. But there's that scene where Alfred and Bruce Wayne are having a conversation, and Alfred describes a criminal whose evil actions just defy reason, and Alfred explains why they do it. He says, "Some men just want to watch the world burn." Proverbs 29:8. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. In the story by Flannery O'Connor, that haunting story, A Good Man Is Hard to Find, there's a family that tragically encounters a criminal called the Misfit. And the Misfit tells of his philosophy of life. And at the end of the story, he says this: "It's nothing but to enjoy the few minutes you have left in the best way that you can." Maybe you've said something like that before. How would you finish that sentence? This is how he finishes it: "By killing someone, or burning down their house, or doing some meanness to them. No pleasure but meanness." It's the reason why we have to put some limits to "you do you." Because what if what that person wants to do is be mean? What if they want to strangle your cat or kick your dog? We need to be weary and skeptical of the relativistic bent of our day, because some people just want to watch the world burn. They devise folly, they delight in it, and they despise reproof. Proverbs 15:12. "A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise." Now, reproved here means to be corrected, instructed, or even led. And so the idea of not wanting to be reproved is not wanting to submit to another one's authority. The second part of the verse tells us what kind of authority we're talking about: wise and godly authority. Scoffers avoid wise and godly authority. They will not submit to it. They avoid it. They run from it. Everyone should avoid ungodly authority. Scoffers avoid godly authority. And instead of submit, what you'll often see is that scoffers gravitate towards positions of leadership so they don't have to live under any authority. And sadly, they often succeed. So scoffers who become leaders of nations are called tyrants. And they invade neighboring countries without provocation or just purpose. And they are eventually held accountable to God. Scoffers who become religious leaders start cults. Or maybe they become religious leaders and they just spiritually abuse people. They construct a church culture where all the authority belongs to them, when only Jesus is able to make that claim. Scoffers who are the heads of households don't lead and serve their families. They control their families through fear. And their families do not flourish. They are afraid of them. How do you spot the scoffer? They avoid godly authority. And they try to exercise authority in ways that only belong to God. And all of that mess is rooted in a severe form of pride. Proverbs 21:24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. There's a lot of pridey words in that there verse. So the scoffer doesn't just struggle with pride. It is at the core of who they are. Pride has a name, and that name is scoffer. Pride in the scriptures at its most severe is a denial of God. It's a hatred of what life would look like if you had to live as if God actually existed. And so scoffer is pride with a name, a person hell-bent on being their own God, making their own rules, denying that there will be any judgment for the choices that they make. It is the fool who says in their heart, there is no God. So they devise folly, they delight in it, despise reproof, drown in pride, and they attempt to destroy those who correct them. Proverbs 9:7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets themselves abuse, and he who removes a wicked man incurs injury. Proverbs 9:8. Do not remove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. What a contrast. Reprove a wise man, and they'll love you. Be humbled by you, certainly. But ultimately, they want to grow. They want to know their blind spots. That correction was sharp, but it was needed and received with love. The stubborn person ignores correction, doesn't love it. The simple person avoids correction and hard conversations at all cost. The sluggard never hears correction because they're just in bed. But the scoffer doesn't just hate the correction. They hate the person giving the correction. That's how you tell a scoffer. You come to them and you say, hey man, the way that you've been talking about politics, it's just blowing up every family meeting that we have. Can we talk about it differently? And what they say is, you're a coward. You coward. I remember going to a man who was, the way that he was being in the home was not becoming of a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm confronting this man with all of the Lord's help, trying to do it with some measure and gentleness. And the first thing that he said is, I hate your church. You need to know I've always hated your church. That's the scoffer. They make it about you. The scoffer is the abuser of others. They find pleasure in inflicting abuse. The scoffer isn't the bully in fifth grade who feels insecure and needs love. It is the bully who loves power and who loves seeing people harmed. And they grow up and cause a lot of damage and love to watch the world burn. I know it's heavy. It's not a pretty picture. So here's the question we have. Why do we need this warning at the beginning of Proverbs not to fall in with the scoffer? Few of us, I think, are tempted by the idea of violence. However, I do think that many of us are tempted by what a scoffer can gain us. Notice that in our text it says, throw in your lot among us that we may have one purse. And the end of the passage doesn't warn against violence. It warns against unjust gain. Proverbs 1:19, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. People are drawn to the scoffer not because of who the scoffer is, but because of what scoffing can get them. Scoffers dupe the naive parts of our hearts into believing that their scoffing ways are the ways things have to be. A necessary evil that we have to put up with. It's better than the alternative. And that's why the family will protect a scoffing relative with secrets. It's why management protects a scoffing employee because of their high sales numbers. It's why an elder board protects the scoffing Christian leader because of their importance to the organization or because they care so much about the institutional reputation. It's why an entire population will elect a scoffing politician who will excuse in the name of God because they uphold our policy interests. And no, I don't have someone in mind. I have them all in mind. In each case, the family, the business, the nation, or institution can't imagine that God would help them meet their goals through his means and through his ways, through meekness, forgiveness, justice, character, love. Instead, we naively say, if we confront or lose this scoffing person, how can our business, family, church, country survive? And so we entrust ourselves to untrustworthy persons rather than to the wisdom and care of God. And Proverbs would just say, consequences follow. Proverbs 25:19. Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth, like a toothache, or a foot that slips. Bet on a scoffer, and yes, you get unjust gain, unwise revenue, celebrity reputation. Yes, you maintain your institutional interests. Your family reputation gets preserved, but make no mistake, it comes at the cost of a terrible, unrelieved ache throbbing in the roots of our mouths. A cavity that worsens. A foot that slips. People get hurt. Cities will burn. You don't side with a scoffer. You don't use their ways. It's just playing with fire. And so what needs to happen? We're surrounded by scoffers. The scriptures are clear. The tooth needs to come out. Proverbs 19:25. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Proverbs 21:11. When a scoffer is punished, the simple become wise. Proverbs 22:10. Drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. What will break the spell of the scoffer on our lives? What will stop the pain, put the fire out, and put an end to the abuse? In the case of the scoffer, you find yourself beyond invitation, beyond reason. You're even beyond confrontation. There comes a time when what is needed is intervention, an enforced boundary, separation, and punitive action. No conversation with a scoffer, says the Proverbs, only consequences. The conversation, if it's going to be had, needs to come later. Otherwise, the quarreling and the abuse will never end. So telling a scoffer to be kind, just trying to get the right emoji, you know, to make the difference. To follow policy, even. To tell them to heed citation. It won't work. Processes need to be put in place to protect the vulnerable and keep the community from further harm. Now, in saying this, we're not saying use scoffers' strategies to deal with scoffers. That is a very popular idea in the time for the victimized to rise up and to become the victimizer and to afflict pain and to feel power and control and delight in it. But that's just scoffing. You don't end scoffing by becoming a scoffer yourself. But there is a place for a community to stand up and strongly say no and to enforce God-given boundaries through civil courts, church courts, institutions, loving families, and accountable friendships. And it's something that we see modeled in the way of Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, we see the goodness of Jesus as he protects the vulnerable from those who would prey on them. Jesus himself, our loving Jesus, comes to a place where he speaks woe to the religious leaders perpetrating spiritual abuse. And this isn't the woe like Joey Lawrence in Blossom. And yeah, that was a Blossom reference. Whoa! This is the prophetic woe that coincides with divine judgment. In Matthew 18, Jesus speaks over the lives of his disciples, calling them his little children, and he speaks as a protective parent, and he says, anyone who would harm one of these my little ones, it would be better for them to have a great millstone fashioned around their neck and to be thrown into the depths of the sea. He says, see that you don't despise one of these my little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father in heaven. Later in this passage, he would establish the means through which leaders in the church could protect the church in his name through church discipline. And who can forget the sobering moment when Jesus enters into the temple with whips and cords, flipping tables, and driving out the hucksters and scoffers who had made God's house a place of commerce that preyed on the poor and the vulnerable. We're humbled to see Jesus in these kinds of situations, when invitation and confrontation are no longer useful, when enforced boundaries are needed, and we recoil a little bit at how this actually reads and what it means for the offender. But for those who have experienced abuse, you sense the goodness of it. And it reads as the impassioned protectiveness of God who loves those who are precious to him. And so we learn in Christ, who called us to love, what love sometimes requires. And it is love for the scoffer to say stop, to force them to stop harming themselves and others. And it is certainly love for those whom the scoffer has harmed to defend them and to say, this will not happen to you anymore at this person's hands. The vulnerable are protected. The community is given an opportunity to learn and to have the spell of the scoffer broken. And the scoffer is given an opportunity to change. Is there hope for the scoffing heart? The scriptures are clear that a scoffer's heart is pretty hard and very difficult to change. There's really only one power that can break through the hardest of hearts, and that is the undeserved love of God, even for the scoffer. I want to close by reading to you a scene at the end of Christ's life. He's at the cross, and he's surrounded by scoffing. Let me read it to you now. Luke 23, verses 32 through 43. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that's called the Skull, they were where they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here's a scene filled with the words and works of scoffers, those who would lie in wait for Jesus' blood, devising schemes, now gloating and taking pleasure in them. In the midst of the darkness and the hate, the vitriol and abuse, there is Jesus, the one innocent person in the bunch, the one with the authority at his disposal to condemn and judge and destroy. But he doesn't take aim. And his finger isn't on the trigger. He does not condemn. He forgives. He doesn't lie in wait for their blood. He sheds his own for them. Forgive them. And the other scoffing voices, they don't see what's happening. Their eyes are too blinded by hatred and pride. Of the two criminals even being punished for their crime, one dies with scoffing words on their lips. But there is one other convicted criminal, a thief it says, one who at one point in his life would have sounded very much like a scoffer. The thief somehow sees in Christ that something is happening for him. That somehow through this man's deed, a door is now open that could get him into paradise. And so he says to the other guy, what are you doing? He rebukes. And he says, I deserve to be here. And then he says to Jesus, I deserve it. You don't. And he perceives that Jesus is able to give him something that he doesn't deserve. A convicted man, a scoffer, now moved by undeserved love. And he says, remember me. And to that wolf, Jesus says, today you are a wolf no longer. Today you will be with me in paradise. And there is the great offense of the cross. Not that it makes sense to us that Jesus would save the naive. Maybe even the stubborn, that he would get the sluggard out of bed. But to save the scoffer, with the power of not the power of scoffing, the greater power, the power of mercy, of grace, and of undeserved love. Those around a scoffer need to be protected. A scoffer needs to learn the power of undeserved love. If you fall anywhere in that spectrum, the one who needs protection or the one who needs to repent, know this. Our church would love to be a part of the solution. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you don't want us to be unwise, and so you tell us that there's people in the world that mean us harm, and there's folks in the world who just want to watch the world burn. And we are not to be naive about that fact, and we are not to throw our lot in with the scoffer, but to trust in your word in your ways. And so would you help us to be wise? For those who have lived in an environment and felt the and been burned by such a human being as this, Lord, would you give them your protective care and love and remind them that you love them? Would you make us a congregation that, while always gracious, merciful, winsome, and inviting, one that protects the vulnerable and those in need? And Lord, would our declaration about the cross, week in and week out, the power of undeserved love and mercy, always ring forth? And would you use it to soften even the hardest of hearts among us? We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.